such beauty here.
Hallelujah.
No other can compare.
Yes, we worship you.
We worship you, O Lord.
Jesus' name we worship. Father, I want to thank you again today for honoring our gathering with your manifest presence. We thank you for light, revelation, comfort, strength, encouragement that we have enjoyed and experienced in this service even up till now. As we go and continue in the word, we do not enter in presumptuously. Again, we beseech you that your presence will go with us. We ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that we might do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want us to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every prayer I mention in that time of prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me and said,
amen.
Today I have a word, a prophetic word, both for the church and the nations of the earth. Not just Nigeria, although it certainly applies to Nigeria, and it very, very certainly applies to the United States, England, and a lot of the Western nations. It applies to every nation, really. And I've entitled it, as the Lord gave it to me, Love, Rebuke, and Chastening. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, in verse 19. Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 19. This is the revelation that was given to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. It is actually the revelation belonging to Jesus Christ, but he decided to share it to us through John in an open vision that the Apostle John had on the Isle of Patmos. And he gave like what you can call a report card, God's report card, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which symbolize and reflect the characteristics of all churches for all ages. That's one of the reasons why it's seven. The word seven is symbolic of completion. So the characteristics you see in these seven churches, you will find in every church. Any church you take at any time point in history, you will be able to characterize that church by the characteristics of some of these churches. So some churches will be Ephesian-like churches, others will be Philadelphia-like churches, others will be Laodicean-like churches. In fact, today, a lot of the Pentecostal charismatic churches are like Laodicea because of an overemphasis on material and financial blessings. Like Pastor Deo said when he was ministering in the Bible study earlier, God says, you say you're rich, and they were rich. They had some, they weren't rich. they had a significant amount of material and financial things. And then Jesus said to them, you say you're rich. He said, but you don't even understand. You know, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked. And it is to this church that he gives this stern warning and rebuke, even though in love. And let's read together. He said, as many as I love. How many people know that God loves them? Put your hand up. Thank you. Keep the hand up. You know, if you know God loves you, put your hand up. Okay? Now let's read again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now if your hand is up, if you see somebody next to you whose hand is up, say, if God loves you, he will rebuke you and he will chasten you so that you become zealous, you become fervent, and you will repent. Therefore this message, I'm not through yet. Therefore this message is for you because God loves you. Okay, give a lot of clap offering. But more seriously, this message is actually not just for us as individuals, which it is, but is also for nations. We're living in a time, as we all know, of great darkness. The scriptures define it as gross. You know, there's darkness, and the Holy Spirit went a step further to say gross. Pastor Deary touched on some of it, which I will touch on, you know, particularly the universal, well, it's not universal, thank God in Nigeria we don't, but almost universal acceptance of homosexuality. It's an abomination. Yet, so many people have come to adjust their thinking to say, well, it may not really be as bad as we think because it's the free choice. Now, I may not be homosexual, but if somebody else is a homosexual, well, I mean, give him a break. He has a right to choose what he wants. That's the thinking. Straight from the pit of hell. But it's the thinking. And you know, many times when you want to help people, you have to be able to think the way they think. And then you'll be able to show them the futility and the error in their thinking. You see, the thinking is this: if he does it in his bedroom, it doesn't affect anybody else. It's his life. He can choose what he wants so long as he's not doing anything to hurt me personally. And that's the core of this message. What they do is hurting you. What they do is hurting the nations. What they do is hurting the environment. What they do is hurting the planet. Isn't just about you, darling. Everything we do affects other people. And it is a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge of God's word that gives us this this erroneous thinking that if it's my personal life, how am I hurting anybody else? You're being extremely naive, foolish, and ignorant. And this is the essence of this message, to correct this. And again, to do it in love. That's why the Holy Spirit has had me to choose this. Now, God has shown us from this scripture that when God loves you, he rebukes you. Now, he doesn't only rebuke, he also chastens you. The word chasten, a better word is the word punishment. Now, punishments can be, okay, in twofold. There's punishment that is destructive, and then there's punishment that is corrective. When we were kids, you know, in my childhood, our parents used to punish us, not because they didn't love us, not because they wanted to destroy us, but because they wanted to correct us so we'd be better people. I remember you know, when I was maybe 6, 7, 8, those years, my mother had a cane in the house called Aturi. Most of these kids of today don't know Aturi. Aturi is a long cane. It's about maybe 6 feet tall. You know? And if she asks us to do our homework, and she comes back and your homework is not finished, you get Aturi. Chastening. I remember Brigadier Johnson, Larry's father, who was governor of Lagos State. We were all children then. And we would go, you know, sometimes go and spend the weekend with them, you know. And my uncle had a horse whip. It's called Bilala. I don't know what Bilala. Kubuku. And God do so among unto you. If he comes into the room and your bed is not made. He was governor. It was one of the reasons why Larry and all his brothers have turned out so right. And their mother. They never spoilt them. Even though they were children of the governor. You make your bed. You don't make your bed, you get Bilala. Or Kobuko. And sometimes your body will even, there will be a scar. It wasn't child abuse. It was chastening. The proof of it is his life. If it was child abuse, he would not be a consultant doctor today, serving God. It wasn't child abuse. We got it all wrong. All upside down. And that's what happens when you neglect the word of God. I know there is a place where if you do it to an extreme, it becomes child abuse. I know that. But that wasn't child abuse. It was what the Bible says. As many as I love, I rebuke. So it's not enough to say, why didn't you make your bed? You also go a step further and chasten. You know why? When you're chastened, next time you'll remember to make your bed. Because when you don't make your bed, remember, chastening is coming. It's easier to make the bed. Am I talking to anybody? So God loves us. He rebukes us. And God also chastens us. You know, I remember my mom, you know, not only will they beat you, then after they beat you, they say, go to the corner. Then you put your hands up and you close your eyes and you stay there 1 hour. Try it. You will feel it. I don't know what to do with kids these days. I thank God for my wife. You know, when our children were growing up, you know, we used to beat them. Seriously. And punish them. You know, go and stand in the corner. You know, put up your hands and close your eyes. You can't talk to anybody for the next 1 hour, sometimes two. And then, you know, when their hand is spinning, then you see the hand sagging. Then you go, did we hate the children? Certainly not. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If you don't get rebuke and chasten, you're not going to turn out right. The scriptures tell us, I'm coming to the nations in a minute. The scriptures tell us, you know, today nobody wants to hear anything that sounds even remotely like a rebuke or chastening. They call it hate speech. At the governmental level, you know, they call it, you know, verbal abuse. Have you heard that before? No, there's verbal abuse. If somebody says something to you and hurts you, he says, oh, he's damaging me psychologically. So it's a verbal abuse. Dr. Shukoya here is a consultant psychiatrist. A better word for shrink. you know, and I say verbal abuse, you know. So if you talk harshly to people or you rebuke them, some people, they cave in emotionally. Then sometimes they begin to weep and cry and say that person has damaged them psychologically. All the language of the devil. Now, you see, with every error, there's some truth. It is true if you go to an extreme and all you do is just say negative things to people, you can damage them. But it is not true that if you rebuke somebody when they do wrong and chasten them to correct them, to get them to better people, that you damage them. No, you won't damage them. You make them better people. As many as I love, I rebuke, but not only, and chasten. Let me give some biblical examples of rebuke and chastening. And I'm going to bring it to the nations, because really that's where the Lord is taking me. But before I go there, I want to share one or two other scriptures that are very important in this regard. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 5, which says open rebuke is better than secret love. I say open rebuke is better than secret love. I preached on this before some years ago. You know, now what do we mean by open rebuke? Open rebuke is when you rebuke somebody publicly in front of everybody. The Bible says it is better than loving the person in secret. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't love in secret. He didn't say it's not a substitute. Do you understand? It's a compliment. What I mean by that is this. You rebuke openly and then you also pray for them secretly. You do both. So if I was going to, there's something I've said over the years. I haven't done it yet, but we'll do it. It's called the best of Proverbs. You know, in Proverbs, you find many times, better is this, but what's best? What is best is open rebuke and secret love. Now, before I leave that, you know, secret love is when you show love to somebody in secret. They don't even know. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You know you can do this and they won't even know. It's called secret love. You're showing love to them, but you're doing it secretly. Okay? Now, before I leave this and get to the national and international level, there's something I want to say. I you know, like I said, I preached on this before, but the time for saying it again come, because it's a time where God has to now rebuke the nations, which is what God is using me to do now. And not just me, but the other men of God that he's doing the same through. And the nations need it now. We need to hear a voice from the church of God that is saying this is wrong. Be zealous and repent. But before I go there, let me leave. There are two sets of people you should never rebuke. Number one, elders. If somebody is an elder to you, it is not in your... They may be wrong, but it is not in your place to rebuke them. Never cross that line. You get in trouble with God, even though they are wrong. God takes that personal. So the Bible says, rebuke not an elder. He said, but entreat. The word entreat means to beg. It's like a supplication. But entreat them, you know, as fathers. So it is, no matter how wrong they are, you are never justified by rebuking an elder. Case in point, Miriam and Aaron. Moses was a spiritual elder. He was the physical junior, but he was the spiritual elder chosen by God. Now, Moses did something which arguably was wrong. I use the word arguably. He married an Ethiopian, a black woman, who was not of the children of Israel. I say arguably because at the time he married her, the law forbidding them from marrying people who are not Jews had not been given, and incidentally the law came through Moses. That's why I say it's arguable. But whatever it was, the Bible says, and they murmured against Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. It's very interesting the way God dealt with that thing. It's a case study. Every Christian should go and study it if you want it to be well with you. It says, honor your father and your mother, it may be well with you, that you may live long. Moses was, let's even assume he was wrong. Do you understand? But he was not in their place. They should never have rebuked. God said, call all the three of you, come to the tabernacle. You know how God is. So I want to see the three of you. Sire. Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Incidentally, all three of them were prophets. All of them are prophets. Miriam was called a prophetess. Aaron was a prophet, ordained by God. Are you listening to me? All of them anointed, same Holy Ghost. Then God begins the lecture. So when I speak to prophets, said, I speak to them in dream and in vision. He said, but my servant Moses, not so. I know you are all prophets, but not on the same level. Then God asks a rhetorical question. Why were you not afraid? Erobai. That's in our language, you know, Missy. You were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And instantly a chastening came. There was not only a rebuke. He rebuked Aaron and Miriam, but on top of it, he chastened them. Because Miriam was afflicted with leprosy instantly. It took the intercession of Moses. The Moses she was attacking was her savior. It took Moses, said, Lord, please. I'm going to say it in Yoruba, you know, and paraphrase it, you know. He said, Father, you know, Emma from Loruko Bruko, wo mani e minimo fun egbon mi ni leprosy. That means, God, please don't let the people in the camp start talking bad about me. They will say, that man is a very wicked man. His senior sister. They won't say it's God. They will say it was Moses who afflicted her with leprosy. Hey! So God said, okay, no problem. He said, but she will hold it for 7 days. So she will learn. So I said all of that to say this. There's one set of people you should never rebuke under any circumstances. They are elders. If they do something bad, go and see them if you can, personally, and entreat them. If you cannot, show them secret love. Pray for them. End of story. But what will happen? That is between them and God. It's above your pay grade. Number two, never rebuke a scorner. That's the second set of people you don't rebuke. You know why? Look at Proverbs. Thank you. Verse 8. You got it. This is not me who wrote this. It's God in his wisdom. God is telling you how to maneuver in interhuman relations. Are you listening? A scorner is the kind of person who will fight you if you rebuke them. They hate correction. In fact, when you correct them, it's going to be a fight. So God said, once you recognize that they're that kind of people, he said, don't go there. The only thing you can do for those ones is secret love. Don't rebuke them. Look at verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself what? Shame. They're going to fight. And in the fight, they will not know the difference between you and them. So it will bring shame to you. There's going to be strife. People will know that you are the wise one who is trying to rebuke and correct them. They'll just see two of you as the same. Hello?
And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. What's a blot? Sin. It will block your flow with God because of the strife that will be engendered. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You're getting yourself a blot, so avoid it. You know, those kind of people, don't go into argument with them. Don't try and rebuke them or correct them. They're going to strive. And it's going to create a blot in the spirit that's going to hinder the flow of the life of God. So you don't want to go there. Hello? What do you do for scorners? Secret love. Don't say a word. Just pray. Having said that, laying the foundation on an individual basis, there's another scripture. I think I have something in my notes here. I'm not connecting it, so let me check it. Ah, yes. Chapter 13, verse 1 in the book of Proverbs. Let me give you, in the world, they used to say an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I may remember that. Which is not a bad thing, it's true, if you have fruits and vitamins and all that. But let me give you spiritual wisdom. A proverb a day will keep foolishness away. You want to get wise? Read this book every day. A proverb a day will keep foolishness away. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Don't waste your time. Give them secret love. If you give them secret love enough, and you give life and life and life and life and prayer for them, after some time, maybe their attitude of scorning will change. Then there will be no longer a scorner. Then you can then talk to them. But don't go and try and rebuke them. It's going to cause, you're going to have a problem. Now, why does God rebuke and chasten us? Because he wants us to be better people. The sin nature that we inherited from Adam has corrupted our character, our souls, our minds, our wills, our emotions, and our bodies. So many times, in order to change that, the stubbornness of heart, the pride in our hearts, stubbornness. There's another word I'm looking for. Where he was talking to Saul, where he says, rebellion, exactly. Rebellion, stubbornness, these are heart attitudes, pride. The only way you can correct those things is rebuke and chastening. And so to change that, to correct those things, God rebukes and chastens. And then God warns us. Look at Proverbs, Hebrews 12. Pastor Jay taught him Hebrews 12 today. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verses from verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten. I didn't hear you. Open your mouth. I didn't hear you. The exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. How many are children of God here? Born of God. You are sure you're a child of God? Okay, put your hand down. Now, put the hand up again. Say, God is talking to you now. My son. You put your hand down in a minute. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Put your hand down. God is talking to us directly. Many people see rebuke as discouragement. That's why he warns you. He said, don't faint or don't become discouraged simply because you were criticized or you were rebuked. People hate rebuke. I tell you, it's because of the sin nature. The satanic nature hates rebuke. And all of us initially have that satanic nature in the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's why, your emotions, when somebody gives you a rebuke, do me go. And if you're not careful and you don't handle it properly, it will lead to bitterness. bitterness and resentment. And then you begin to hate the person that rebuked you. People don't like rebuke. It's that sin nature that is inside. If you will remove that sin nature, you know, and you will replace it with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. When you have the forces of the Spirit, particularly long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness, you will take rebuke properly like God. Rebuke, instead of it to lead to bitterness and anger, it will lead to repentance and making you better. Amen. Watch your heart. How it responds to rebuke. Most of us don't like it. And we see the person who's rebuking us as our enemy. I want to fight them or just stay away from them and don't go near them. In our language, that means only God knows what they're going to say to me today. Oh, let them go their way. Let me go my way. You won't get better that way. Next verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He doesn't even stop at rebuke. He goes from rebuke to chastening. If God is chastening, it's because he loves you. And let me just ask, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Before I jump to the next verse, it just popped into my heart. David. How many people know that God loved David? How many people know that? God was so impressed. He called David a man after his own heart. Amen. God loved David tremendously. We all know that. But when David sinned, God did not stop at rebuke. God chastened him. There was a punishment. There was a chastening. I like this word. There was a scourging. And what happened to David was scourging, man. He lost 4 sons. If somebody had told him that day when he was looking at that girl, you know, David was just relaxing at home in Jerusalem. He was walking on the pavement, you know, on his apartment balcony. He saw a fine girl. Let me have fun for a few minutes. That's how he saw it too. He didn't see it as any big deal. He didn't think he'll get pregnant and that'll be the end of that. Just a one night stand and just have some fun and end of story. That's what he thought. He wasn't, you know, David was not a wicked man. He wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't thinking of hurting Bathsheba or hurting Uriah, the husband. At the time he was looking at her, I probably didn't even know who she was, you know. And when he said they should go and find her and call her, you know, and she came and he slept with her and everything, he just thought it as one of those things, you know. And he forgot it. I'm going to get back to this later on. Sin doesn't affect you alone. It's not your choice. It's not. It has. That's between me and Bathsheba. It was not between him and Bathsheba. It affected generations to come and split the nation. Sin is terrible. It's not you alone. David did what he thought was just a casual affair with this little girl and nobody will know about it and that will be the end of the story. You know, we just had fun. That's the way it's like a lot of people today just see sex as fun. Just something to do, you know. Like somebody was saying, in England and in America and places like that, some people just think of sex like playing tennis. Yes, or going swimming. That's fun, you know, just exercise. It's true. I'm breaking a stronghold here. People think, they think it is erroneous, but they think like that. You know, if it's consensual, in other words, if it's not rape, and the girl agrees and you agree, why is anybody else's business? We're just having fun. We're enjoying ourselves. It has nothing to do with you or me. It has everything to do, as David. To show two things. One, that God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for David, trust me, he'll do it for any of us. There is nobody. He loved David. And God did it deliberately to send a message to generations to come that if David didn't get away with it, you are not getting away with it. The certainty of his judgment. He forgave David as far as going to hell was concerned. When the prophet kept it, he said, you will not die. But the chastening is certain. You see, when you know that, you stay away from evil. You see, if it was just forgiveness, everybody will just go and do what they like and say, God will forgive me. But when you know that, yes, God will forgive you. Yes, but... And you don't know how severe and how long the chastening will last. It lasted David the rest of his life. And it was severe. He lost 4 sons. His own son tried to kill him, rebelled against him, and tried to take the kingdom from him. From that point on to the end of David's life, it was downhill. Though God still showed him mercy. You see, the mercy of God and the favor of God will not mean you will not be chastened. In spite of all that chastening, God had mercy on him. He brought him out of the rebellion of Absalom. He restored him back to the throne in Jerusalem. David only lived just to 70. Get it? David should have lived up to 120. Only to 70. He died too young. And of all his sons, the most qualified, who was Solomon, was not even very good. And he was too young to become king. But the chastening had to take its effect. So Solomon becomes king, but he's too young. And he begins to misbehave. And then after Solomon, Rehoboam, and then the kingdom gets split. This is maybe 50 years after David had died. Turn to your neighbor and say, sin doesn't affect you alone. It affects the people around you. If you love them, don't sin. What a word. Are you listening to me? So David, God did that. Let's go back to Hebrews now. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastened and scourged. He scourged David. It was a serious chastening and punishment. But it got the job done. By the end of David's life, do you understand? They brought in one small girl. Abishag. Eh? They brought one small girl so that the king would get heat. There you go. The Bible says, and the king knew her not. But did it have to take that to learn it? He could have learned it in a simpler way by using the word of God. Should have asked lessons from Joseph. There's some guys in the Old Testament I love. Joseph is one of them. Joseph, he never had more than one wife. In Egypt, where he had the lax, there was no law. Moses hadn't yet written the law. There was nothing to stop Joseph from taking anything his eyes saw. He could have had 10 Egyptian girls. He could have had a whole harem of concubines. But Joseph knew God in his heart. No Bible, though. But he knew that when God made them, he made them male and female. For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave and one wife. Another person who did that was Isaac. It was in the Old Testament. He has the silly Christians say, hey, it's the Old Testament. God allowed David to have more than one wife. Oh, nonsense. Well, God allowed it, but God did not approve of it. Are you listening to me? Isaac had only one wife, Rebecca. You know why? He saw what polygamy can do. He grew up in a house where his father Abraham not only had his mother, there was Hagar, then there was another one. All kinds of nonsense and rubbish. And he saw all the politics in the family. And he made up his mind, this will not happen to me. Sadly, Jacob did not learn that lesson. Jacob's one was even worse. But I said all of that to say this. If God loves you, he will not only rebuke you, he will chasten you and he will scourge you to the point where the thing will stay inside your body, you will remember. So when you see sin like this, you will run. Am I talking to anybody here? But he ain't through yet. Look at next verse. That should be verse 7. Verse 7 after this. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I'll give you the story of Pastor Larry and myself when we were children. You know, if you are the son of your father, he will beat you. Who is going to come and ask him question? Like now they want to do in England and America. You know you can't beat your child again. They will pick up phone. In England and America, you beat the child, they will pick up the phone. Before you know it, there was one Nigerian man, you know, he's a real estate guy. He helped us, you know, in England. This is many years ago, it was about maybe 20, 15 years ago. And, you know, he confided in my wife and I because, you know, we're pastors and he liked us and all of that. He was married to a white woman, you know. It wasn't his first marriage, it was his second marriage. He brought a Nigerian girl to England with him. The girl did show for him. Gosh. He was telling me stories. He said, Pastor, in Kotoju Mitiri. He said, you know, and left him. You know, in England, the law is with the women. Took the house, took everything. Then he remarried, you know, and married a white woman who was a nice lady, you know, from what he told me. But anyway, to cut a long story short, when he just called me, he said, Shemekwe, Ewanimo Sulano Sha. That means I slept in jail. He said, because one of my sons, they were, you know, mixed race. You know, I don't know whether he rebuked him or he beat him or something. They phoned the police. They don't hear anything at all inside the jail. It was his wife, nice woman, who now called and said, no, it's not like that. He's not a bad husband. He's not a bad father. Then they finally released him. Ah! He said, Pastor Elu Yoda. Yeah, I said, I prayed for him and just consoled him. And I said, you need to get close to God. this London you want to go to, are you sure you want to go? What son is that whose father cannot chasten him? What kind of child is that your father cannot chasten you? Next verse, 8. It's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. The language is terribly strong. I'm going to read it so that, you know, you won't say Pastor Olubi said it. Let's all read it together. If you be without chastisement, whereof all... I'm going to qualify that all and put it in brackets. It's not there, but I'm going to put it because it's Bible. All true sons. Whereof all true sons are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. I didn't say it, God said it. A Christian who will not endure chastening of the Lord is a bastard. Now, you know, when we say bastard, you know, I remember when we were children, say, bastard! you know, they are abusing somebody. You don't really know the meaning of what you are saying. But as we grew up, we got to know, what is a bastard?
A bastard is a child whose fatherhood is in debate. If a woman is unfaithful to her husband and she goes to get pregnant for another man and brings the child into the house and the real husband doesn't know, that child will not have the character and the nature of the husband. Such are called bastards. A Christian who is born of the Spirit of God, but who does not submit himself to chastening, and so does not acquire the character of God, but continues to exhibit the character of the devil, is a bastard. Amen. You are the father of the devil. That's what Jesus said. He was calling them bastards because they were really children of Abraham. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you're bastards. I mean, he didn't say bastards, but that's what he meant. Anyway, don't let me waste time. So we need to understand that this rebuke, chastening, is necessary so that we don't become bastards. So I want you to take it in the right way. I want you to take it with excuse me, with the right attitude. That is not that God doesn't love you. It doesn't that God just wants to make you feel bad and discourage you, and you know God is chastening you and all of that. Yeah, God chastens us. We're God's children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about communion, you know, it says, judge yourself so that you shall not be judged. He said, but when you are judged, you endure chastening so that you will not be condemned with the world. You know, God will rather chasten you, you know, seriously, so you go to heaven, than leave you to yourself so you go to hell. It's love in operation. For instance, the guy in Corinth who was sleeping with his father's wife, Paul told them, he said, I have, he didn't even say God has, of course, under God. He said, I have delivered him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. That's serious chastening. He was going to allow that guy to die physically so he could go to heaven. Sometimes the chastening is that severe. It will even result in physical death, but in spiritual salvation. That's why you want to avoid sin. Because sometimes you do not know how severe and how long the chastening will last. Having said all of that, and laid a solid foundation by the mercy and the grace of God, let me now come to the nations of the world. God is releasing this word of chastening, and it is very, very important and timely is the word I'm actually looking for now, because the nations of the world, America in particular, England, you know, when I say England I'm talking about Britain, you know, and the nations of the world are on the verge of destruction, but God loves them. Let me talk a little bit about England very briefly. I was sharing with Mama Ruth Elton is a missionary herself and the daughter of a missionary, and her parents brought her here in 1937. She was only 3 years old. She was born in 1934. Her father had a calling, and God spoke to him in England, in a town in England called Shrewsbury. You know, even in the Pentecostal, the apostolic faith, the brethren. And he got a call, just to cut a long story short, to go to a town in Nigeria called Elisha. He didn't even know where Elisha was. He found out there was such a place. He left England, all the comfort, can you believe that? And came all the way here to Elisha. He came first by himself. Then I think a year later, he now brought the wife and the daughter. She was only 3 years old. And she's been here all these years, serving God among the Igbira people in Igala land, reaching the unreached, a life laid down. So I was sharing with her about England in particular, but Britain generally, you know. And I said this, and I'm going to say this publicly. I have said it over the years in preaching and all of that. You know, God loves England.
People don't understand why. There are two main reasons. God loves all nations, don't misunderstand me. But there are some nations that have done some things that have warmed them to the heart of God. You know, and England is one of them. One, the King James Bible. After the Reformation of Martin Luther in Germany in 1517, there was a move of God all over Europe. We call it the Reformation. People began to get enlightened, and people wanted to have access to the Bible. To cut a long story short, King James rebelled against the Catholic Church for the wrong reasons, so he could marry his wives and misbehave. But you know how many people know that God uses even donkeys? Hello? So that should not surprise you about what is going on today politically. Another message for another day. Anyway, you know, and he gives a decree. He actually spends the money of the crown, of the royalty, and gets top scholars who are experts in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, and gave them a commission to translate the Bible into the common language of the people. They did it for about 7 years. They were coming to the court every day. They provide food, raiment, everything that they needed. And they came out with what we call the King James Bible. It's the most common Bible. Then he didn't stop there. He now made a decree that that Bible should be read in all the churches every Sunday. That's where the Anglican, it's called Church of England, it's Anglican, same thing. That's where we get all these things, gospel, the collect. You know, they will read the gospel, then they will read the, I've forgotten all the, you know, they will read the apostle, they will, no, not just the creed. You know, there are certain sections of the Bible. If you go to any Anglican church today, they read the gospel, then they will read the epistles, then they will read the, you know, different, they have different names for the different things, you know. That may look like a very simple thing to you, but what it did was that it released the word of God into the air. Amen. The entrance of his word giveth light. Within 100, 200 years, England became the most advanced nation in the world. Of course it did. The whole of the Industrial Revolution started from England, you know. The other nations too had, but nothing like England. It was from England, it was from that the founding Pilgrim Fathers left England to go and find America. And made America what it is today. The second reason is that when England reached the peak of its power during the rule of Queen Victoria, and the sun did not set on the British Empire. The British Empire, the whole of Africa, India, China, the sun never set. Rule Britannia. One thing that they always allowed is that anywhere the expeditionary force went, the missionaries would come behind. And they would set up school, hospital, and church. God has never forgotten. And that is why God will always save the queen. Always. God will always save the queen. So God loves, you know. Now, I know there are a lot of English people who don't believe in God and who are very ungodly, but they're still a remnant who still call upon God day and night. And because of them, God said, if I find 5 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll preserve the place. There is a remnant in England. There's a remnant in America. Don't mind all the things you see on the newspaper. And in many other countries, you know, you have these, even Nigeria here, you know, there's a remnant that is truly seeking God. And then there are others who are not. But for the remnant's sake, he said, they are beloved for their father's sake. So God, you know. So because of that remnant, God has brought this prophetic word. God doesn't want these nations to be destroyed. God doesn't want America to be flattened by a nuclear bomb. He doesn't. God doesn't want England to be destroyed. He cares about the heritage. He cares about their fathers. He cares about the remnant.
So God is sending this word. God doesn't want Nigeria to be destroyed. Now, I'm going to go back to what I said as I begin to close. The first one is that sin does not affect you alone, especially sexual sin. All sin is bad, but especially when it deals with sex. Because when it comes to sex, people feel, well, it's my personal business. Like somebody said, you know, you have no business what adults do behind closed doors. It's their business and it's their life. That is not true according to the Bible. Leviticus chapter 18. And I'm going to read, and I pray this is transmitted. We're putting this on YouTube. And those who have authority or who know people who are in the position of authority, pass this forward to them. In England, in America, you know, people who are standing for so-called LGBT, lesbian and gay rights and transgender and all of that, it's not personal, strictly business. Now listen, Leviticus chapter 18, I'm going to start from verse 22. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's my underlying something. Thou shalt not lie. Give this to me in the New International Version. All this lie. You know, it's old English. Okay? Give me the message. Let's say the way it is. Hello, somebody. You know that, you know, it obscures the meaning. This goes straight to the point. Don't have sex with a man as one does with a woman. That is abhorrent. Somebody say, that's Old Testament. No, you missed the boat. Your thinking cap is not on. When the Bible says God adopted the law, he didn't do away with moral law. When the Bible talks about law, there is ceremonial law, there is moral law, and there is spiritual law. In the Old Testament, the only thing has been done away with is the ceremonial law. We don't kill animals anymore because Jesus has died. But the moral and the spiritual laws are as much in place as they used to be. It is still wrong to lie. It is still wrong to steal. It is still wrong to kill. It is still wrong to murder. It's as much intact today as it was in the Old Testament. Don't give me that nonsense. Yes, sir. This is still in force. Amen. Don't have sex. Don't have sex. With a man. As one does with a woman. That is abhorrent. 23. I'm going to keep reading. Don't have sex with an animal. And violate yourself by it. A woman or man must not have sex with an animal. That is perverse. Let's call it what it is. But I'm not through yet. This is a word to the nations. And to all of us as individuals. But to the nations. And this was causing. I was looking at all the things that are happening. One earthquake after the other. One hurricane after the other. You know, there's a danger of nuclear exchange. It's as if they're getting crazier and crazier every day. When you expect the rhetoric to bring things down, you say something that's going to cause everything to up. And the thing about nuclear bombs and nuclear war is that all you need is a mistake. Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, he's not crazy enough to attack America. I know that. He's rational. He wants to keep himself. He wants to keep his nation. He's not going to do that. But he keeps saying, you know, if you try anything, I will show you. I will fire a missile next to Guam. Guam is this island in the Pacific, you know, after Hawaii, between, you know, Japan, you know, and America. It's just an island in the Pacific Ocean. Now, I know he won't intend to. He has more sense than that. But he fires something. I'm a physicist. It's like a miscalculation. All those things operate with electronics and mathematical we do, we calculate the orbit in a parabola. Inside the warhead, you compute and you put a computer, you put a computer program that is directing saying they have been known to fail. Maybe the temperature rises a little bit and the chip does not work the way it should work. So instead of going 5 miles short of Guam, it lands on Guam. It's a completely new ball game. America must respond. And like Donald Trump said, they will respond with fire. It has already spiraled out of control. Because America responds, China too will say, it's my next door neighbor. Russia too will say, it's my next door neighbor. Before you know it, we have a nuclear conflagration without anybody intending to do it initially. That's the danger that we are in now. And it's a real present danger. But it will not happen in Jesus' name. Because of praying and this kind of preaching that I'm preaching. Go back to, if that is perverse, verse 24. Don't pollute yourselves in any of these ways. Now, watch this. This is how the nations became polluted, the ones that I am going to drive out of the land before you. Amen. Next verse. I'm not done yet. Not by chinny chin chin. Even if the land, even the land itself became polluted, and I punished it, the land, for its iniquities. And watch this. And the land vomited up its inhabitants. What you did in your bedroom is affecting the land. So it's no longer, it's not my business. It now becomes my business because I'm in the land. Oh, I wish the Supreme Court in America would hear what I'm saying. Oh yes, it's not a question of his personal human rights. It is now affecting my own human rights. Because what you do in your bedroom is affecting the land. Watch this. You know, it's not just homosexuality. If you go and read that thing, if you have sex with another man's wife, if you have sex with your daughter-in-law, if you have sex with it, it's just that the homosexuality is the extreme perversion. But all sexual sin, adultery, fornication, all of them have affect the land. It's not just your business, it becomes my business. And that's why I'm preaching against it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Larry and Pastor. Just 2-3 amens. What's wrong with you? I hope you're not doing what you're not supposed to do. You know where you cannot say amen spontaneously? The land vomited up its inhabitants. Next verse. You must keep my decrees and laws, natives and foreigners, both. You must not do any of these abhorrent things. Next verse. The people who lived in this land before you arrived did all these things and polluted the land. I wrote my notes here. The Holy Spirit gave to me. You know, he asked me a question. He said, how does the land vomit? Is the land going to open its mouth? It's symbolic. It means what you do will cause the environment to become so severe it will kill the people in the land and remove them from the land. So when it says the land is going to vomit you, how does it vomit? War, famine, pestilence, plagues, natural, in quotes, disasters, they are all a consequence of sin in the bedroom. Yeah.
all the things. There's been so many serious fires in California in the last few days. Be one fire after the other. Where is this thing coming from? It's vomiting. They can't go back to their house. Once a fire starts in a particular, they have to evacuate everybody from there. You will see your house burning. You can't do anything about it. The land is vomiting them. It looks natural to you, but you see, all natural events have a spiritual origin. There's something that is being done that is triggering those things. Remember where I started from? As many as I love, I rebuke and chase. It's not a condemnation. This is to say, let's wake up and know that the things we are doing, they're not just, they don't end in the bedroom. It's not, thank you, Pastor Abraham, it's not just my private affair. It has now become a public affair. Second Samuel chapter 21. And look at verse 1. I'm just going to bring one verse out. Don't stay with message. Go back to King James. If I need you a message, I'll take you back. And there was a famine. Open your mouth. In the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. Would to God today that our leaders will inquire of the Lord. All presidents and prime ministers, you have godly men around you where you can inquire of the Lord. Because the things that are happening are not just physical. Many of them have a spiritual origin. Correction, all of them. Are you listening to me? Thank God David was a spiritual king. He knew the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. And you know what the Lord? And the Lord answered. It is for Saul and his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Murder. Unrighteous murder. The Gibeonites were innocent. Saul thought they were trying to hide David. They weren't hiding David. And Saul asked them to go and kill. They were priests. Now, the seriousness of these things, that Saul was already dead. He had died years ago. But the effect only came. There are many things that we're suffering in Nigeria now. That is the effect of sins of fathers. I didn't read it, but I'm going to say it. In that Leviticus 18, one of the things he said we should not do is human sacrifice. He said, do not pass your children, do not give your children to Moloch through the fire. You know, human sacrifice was a very common thing in Yoruba land, in Igbo land, before the missionaries came, and even after. I understand that in some places, I think it's all stopping now through Christian influence and prayer and all of that. You know, if a king dies, they will look for people. They will tell you, if you are not one of the natives and you go there and you are moving around the middle of the night and they catch you, they will just take you. You're going to be part of the human sacrifice. I don't want to mention any names. They say in some towns. All that has an effect. Famine, pestilence, natural disasters, because of the sins of the people in the land, especially sexual sin. You know, sexual sin is so terrible. I don't want to use that word. You know, it is so pervasive. You know, an endemic, because men and women are having contact every day. So it is an area of temptation that Satan brings to play regularly. If you are not a strong person spiritually, it is something easily to fall into. So you find people committing adultery and all over the whole place. And then it has now moved to homosexuality. And it has now also going to bestiality. It's all on the same line. It's just that one is further up the slope than the other. Did it say, once you start, you'll start going downhill? If it's okay to sleep with a man, what stops you from sleeping with a horse? Or a dog? Or a cat? Don't you say ha? It's just as much ha, sleeping man with man.
It will destroy you. And it will destroy the nation. So God has sent people like me to come and say, wake up! Nigeria, wake up. America, wake up. England, wake up. Australia, wake up. Canada, wake up. These things are not, they're not fundamental human rights. They are things that are affecting the nation.
I'm going to close. And I close with the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, like I am, like I'm bringing this prophetic message. And God sent him to Nineveh, like God is sending me now to Nigeria, to the US, to whoever, the nations of the world. Don't think these things are just things that are just personal and everybody can do what they like. If it's one of the reasons why we're facing perilous times in this time of human history, and why unprecedented things are happening, is a result of this. But we have hope. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. See, so my emphasis is to change, not to condemn. My emphasis, that's what God sent me to do. You know, to let us know the seriousness of the matter. Because I think a lot of people are ignorant. I was, until I became a Christian. You know, and even after I became a Christian, until after God enlightened me. You know, like David. David was ignorant. David thought he was just having fun. Seriously, David didn't mean any harm to Uriah. He didn't mean any harm to Bathsheba. He just saw a nice girl, just for one night, let's just have fun. Finish. He had no idea it would lead him to murder. Sin is on a slope like that. Once you start, your heart will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Can you imagine a whole David? And trust me, if it can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. Don't fool yourself and say, it can't happen to me. Now, Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. I'm not going to go into the negative part. I'll just stay with the positive one. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1 to start with. I'll just look at that very briefly. I'm going to verses 1 and 2 only. Then I'm going to jump to chapter 3 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord, just like it has come to me, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Go to Nigeria, that great country. Go to America, that great country. Go to Britain, that great country. Go to Canada, that great country. Arise, go, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. Now we know the story. Jonah he didn't want to go first. Anyway, God dealt with him and a fish got him back. Praise the Lord. Let's keep it simple. Amen. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came again. Came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise. God is asking us to do that now. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days. Thank God we have technology now. I don't have to go all the way to America. I don't have to go all the way to Canada. I don't have to go all the breadth. These words are going on the airwaves to the whole nation. Oh, Lord, have mercy. May they listen. Yeah. We haven't seen anything yet, though. Perilous times are here. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
good news. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. And the word even came to the king, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Verse 10, because of time. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and did it not. Good news. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What's the answer? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for condemnation. Now, what struck me in this, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, do you recognize that Nineveh was a Gentile nation? They were not born again. It's not Israel, oh. Nineveh, Assyria. See, they weren't born again. They were not born again. They didn't even have a covenant with God. They didn't understand the law of, they didn't have the law of Moses. They did not have the animal sacrifices. They didn't have all of that. Yet God sent a prophet to them to help them. He's doing the same today. All these nations. I know you don't go to church. You don't understand something. But everybody understands something. It is wrong to sleep with another man's wife. They just removed somebody in Hollywood. Yesterday, they removed him from Hollywood's Hall of Fame because he was sexually harassing other women. His wife left him immediately and said there's no excuse. They don't go to church. How do they know it's wrong? Why did the wife know that it is wrong for her husband to be sleeping with every girl in Hollywood who wants to make a career? So this message is a message everybody can understand. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to speak in tongues to understand what I'm saying. Stop sexual immorality. Stop homosexuality. It's not only affecting you, it's affecting the nation. God forbid you should not repent. If you don't repent, greater judgments. What we've seen in the beginning of 2017 is going to be child's play compared to what is coming. Therefore, repent. Be zealous and repent. Let us pray. And for those of us who are Christians, our own judgment is even worse. For judgment must begin at the house of God. See, the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he doesn't have all of these things. But if he repents, God will help him, like he helped them at Nineveh. Amen? I mean, there are a lot of unbelievers who are not born again, who do not feel the Spirit of God, but they are faithful to their wives. Are you listening to me? And they don't commit homosexuality. So it means a natural man can do it with the mercy and the grace of God. But he must recognize that it is wrong. Thank you, Pastor Day. Look at Abimelech. He had a harem. He took a woman who was not another man's wife, who was another man's wife, Sarah. You know, and when God came to him and said, he said, no, I said, no, I'm not doing. And, you know, he wasn't born again. So this message is not just for the boy, it's for everybody. Because what we are doing in our bedrooms, in quotes, what we're doing in our lives is affecting the environment. And if it continues long enough, it will vomit you out of the land. Avoid it. That's why God sent me. Stand to your feet. Love, rebuke, and chastening. Let us repent. Paul said, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. For the Christian, not walking in craftiness. For the unbeliever, just do what they did in Nineveh. Just do what they did in Nineveh. Ah, God, I didn't know it was that serious. I thought I was just having fun. God, I'm sorry. Finish. God, please help me. He will help you. Whether you're a president, whether you're in the Senate, whether in the House of Assembly, wherever you are, you better stop this or the land will vomit you out. On October 1, we prayed for selective judgment. People will continue to say, the land will recognize you and vomit you out.
the land will fish you out. Stop it. God loves you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He doesn't want the land to vomit you. He wants you to repent. Like Nineveh, they repented. They were idol worshippers. They didn't know God. They didn't know the God of Israel. But they straightened out. And God said, okay, that God is still alive. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Ever let it be
that I will praise you.
Ever let it be that I would please you. Never let it be that I would turn away. Ever let it be. Sing it. Hallelujah.
Let it be.
Ever let it be that I would love you. Never let there be any gods above you.
Let it be
that I would sing your praise.
Always and forever.
Always and forever. Keep me.
Always there.
on your heart, raise your other hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially all sins of sexual immorality. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Ah, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word of love, of rebuke, of chastening, that is intended to make us repent and to save us from destruction, so that the land will not vomit us out by war, famine, pestilence, and natural disasters that have increased because of abounding iniquity that we can see in the earth today. Oh God, have mercy on me. Firstly, as an individual, help me to be faithful. Help me to keep my life pure, so I will not fall victim to these judgments and destruction. Then I go like Daniel, and I pray for the people of my land and for the nations of the world. God, have mercy. Have mercy. You have sent this word not to condemn, but to cause repentance. Lord, have mercy. Enlighten their understanding. Let them see that what they are doing is not only affecting them, it's affecting the environment. And help them to repent of it. Like the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas. Let the people of our age, let the people of our generation repent at this preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lapa tolomo tufre deka klamosha. Jike tufre nengar. Tolomo tolomo tufrenes. Zefri okoro. Lombraka tolomo shalakiko. Yeke tore me tufrenes. Lungar tolomo tuske frenes. Lombraka matolomo tolomo tufre dufreshe. Zefri gaga me tolomo tufres. Lambra kama tolomo kokoko tolomo tufri tolomo stufre langar tolomo shale non fredele me tufredes zeli priki tufrinia lombra dela tufrines ni rolos jili predeles tufrines langaras non fredes tufrines langar dolos tufrines giox non predeles tufrines dangaras tufrines. In Jesus' name, as I was praying, the word of the Lord came to me. I have an instruction for Christians who know. I don't care where you are. Nigeria, America, United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, wherever. If you know people around you who are living like this, tell them what the Bible says. I didn't say fight them. And let them know it's not only affecting you, it's affecting the environment. So I don't come in condemnation. And show them from the Bible. I mean, they won't open it, but you can just tell them. See, there was a town called Nineveh. They weren't even Christians. And God sent a prophet to them, and they changed, and God spared the place. God doesn't want the land to vomit you out. I come in good faith. I don't come with a message of condemnation. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, you, the Christian, you have that responsibility. For if you see the sinner and the sword coming, he said, if you don't tell him, he said, I'm going to demand the blood at your hand. He said, but if you tell him and he doesn't repent, then you have saved your own soul. So all of us have some degree of responsibility. It's not good just trying to be socially correct. Tell the people the way it is. I didn't say fight them. I didn't say hate them. I'm not preaching homophobia, whatever they call it. You don't know. Tell them as nicely, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. God loves you. Doesn't matter what you're doing, God loves you in spite of your sin. But he wants you to know that these things are dangerous. They're not only affecting you, they're affecting the environment. And there is a spiritual link here. And you need to do something about it. And if you want, God will help you. Like he helped the people at Nineveh. So that's a word that the Lord gave me. You know, so all of us have some degree of responsibility at one level or the other. Not everybody will hear this message. But the people who hear it, who inform the people who they know, those who will inform the people they know, and it will spread like that. Pastor Kwenga said something. Selective vomiting. The land will fish you out. Recently, there was a hurricane. These hurricanes that happened in America. And it went across the Caribbean islands. There's a particular island, and I'm not saying that all people in that island are innocent. Don't misunderstand me. I'll explain in a minute. You know, and the thing was approaching there, and then it just shifted. What do you think caused it to shift? There must have been some people in that place. Maybe even it's 5 of them. Or 10 of them. Do you understand? Who prayed and repented, and God said, I'll spare you. Now you want to ask, what are the other places where there were also Christians there? They saw what was coming and did not tell the evil to the next person, so they could not save their own soul. Take this word very seriously. It's a word from God. The land is vomiting people out. Vomiting through different means. War. There is a danger now of a nuclear conflagration. God forbid. Do you know how many people will vomit? It's time to change. It's time to change. Touch one part of your body. Let's just pray. Father, I just come to pray. We confess our sins. So clean with the blood from all righteousness. Release your healing virtue into everybody under the sound of my voice. I pray for complete and total recovery of any sickness. And then I also pray for the life of God to be made manifest in your mortal flesh. To change your DNA. To change your immune system. And to cause you to resist sickness. In Jesus' name. Dongaras, Jeleperdolos, Tufrines, Doglomar, Dufres, Tulufrinias, Tufredeles, Tolomosho, Rama Tufres, Lombrilis, Tolomangar, Tufres, Tolomon Tufrines, Tolomon Tufrininga, Tolofrides. In Jesus' name. During the Bible study, Pastor Derry talked about the importance. He says, bodily exercise profits little. It's very important to keep your body healthy. If you're sick, how many people know you can't pray? When you're really ill, you can't pray. So your body is affecting your spiritual life. You don't have to be an Olympic champion and win a gold medal at the Olympics. No. You know, some people do that and they spend all their time running and you know, that's not what we're talking about. Bare minimum, good diet, little exercise. Keep that body strong and healthy so you can pray, you can do the things God wants you to do. Don't be like Elisha. He had a double portion, but somehow, we don't know, the Bible is silent. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But somehow he became sick and he died of that sickness. It should not have been, because there was still enough anointing in his body to raise a dead man. How come it didn't keep him from dying? God is a good God. So play your part. Let's share the grace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath.
Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn number say, you keep yourself sexually pure so the land does not vomit you. God bless you.